turn our attention now to God's word. Man, when you hear something like that, it makes this sermon text even a little more convicting, if that's possible, because we're going to be talking about what it means to judge others. And if you've been here, you know we've been talking and looking through this sermon. And in the progression of the sermon, it sort of just gets more and more convicting in a way. It's been called the hardest passage of Scripture to work through because almost everything that Jesus says is going to hit you in a new way at some point. And so just even as an example, 2 weeks ago we talked about materialism. Last week we talked about anxiety and fear. And if that's not enough, then today we get to talk about judging other people. I asked a couple of people, even, if they would be willing to share a testimony about judgmentalism or being judgy, and no one took me up on it. Because it's hard. It's a hard thing that we all struggle with. And I know that as Christians, we are quite often known for being judgmental or judgy, and I'm going to define that in a second, but I even just want to start by apologizing to any of you, Christian or not Christian, who has felt or been unfairly judged by the church or by Christians in the past. It is not at the root of our Christian faith. And when it comes to how a Christian is saved, Christians should be the last people on earth to judge others. And I hope that that connection comes through by the end of this, but I just want to start by saying I'm sorry if you have been judged and felt judged. It's not what Christianity is about. And so, I have a couple of stories. I have lots of material that I could choose from to share with you about times in my life where I have been judgmental. And I'm sure that all of you, Christian or not, have been judged and have judged. It's something that we all do. We're really good at it. And we're going to talk about why we're good at it, what's wrong with it, and what the remedy is for when we are judgmental. And so let's just go to God's word and hear what Jesus has to say to us about why we should not judge. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if you have followed along, think about a progression in Jesus' teachings. Chapter 5, the beginning of this sermon, was about what it means to be righteous. Chapter 6, which we just finished last week, was really about what it means to do righteousness, how to practice righteousness. And this last chapter that we're looking at now is really about lots of different things, but an overall theme is really approaching others in the midst of trying to be righteous and live as righteous citizens of the kingdom of God. So it's interacting with others, other people, and with God. And so this is the first part of this sort of last section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the point of this section is that we shouldn't, as Christians, and in fact we can't, pass judgment on others, because of the good news of the gospel of grace. Okay? Now, let's just acknowledge for a moment that Jesus is actually a little funny here with this passage. He's being sarcastic. You don't think of Jesus as being the funny guy. But here, as these demons are talking about the speck and the log, he is actually being so sarcastic that people probably would have laughed at the idea. So props to Jesus for being a little humorous in this. I've seen one of the best skits ever for adults or kids was on this passage as someone walked in with like a toothpick in their eye and walked up to another person and said, "Hey, you got something in your eye." And that person was like, "Oh, thanks a lot." And then another person came in with like a pencil poking out of their eye and said, "Hey, you got a toothpick in your eye." And then the next person came in with a stick poking out, holding it, and said, "You got a pencil in your eye, dummy." And then you can imagine where this went to, and the last guy came with this giant beam, like a large piece of construction wood, and said, "You have a stick in your eye, man." And so you just see, and it sounds ludicrous, because it is. It is ludicrous. And yet, that's what makes it so effective, is because we know what Jesus is talking about. We know that we are really good at judging other people. What do I mean, first of all, when I talk about judging? In this context, judging means focusing on other people's sins and shortcomings to make yourself feel better. Focusing on other people's sins and shortcomings to make yourself feel better. So some people would say judgmentalism is a bigger word to describe this. It assigns value to a person that goes beyond any sort of biblical categories of judging. So it's not just looking at behavior and saying something, it's giving value, usually demeaning somebody because of their behavior. But what is this not talking about? Jesus is not saying several things when he says, "Don't judge." He's not saying, get rid of all laws, legal system, and civil society that has to do with judging, judges. In fact, that's what Tolstoy believed, if you know anything about Tolstoy, where he said, all government is unnecessary because it is inherently evil. And he used this passage as an argument for his philosophical beliefs. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is also not saying that you shouldn't be discerning. You shouldn't exercise some degree of discernment or judgment when it comes to other people. In fact, the very next verse that we're going to look at next week describes some amount of using a judgment to evaluate somebody. So there is some degree of judgment necessary. And Jesus is also not saying that this is categorical permission to allow wrong thinking and wrong behavior in other people. This is not tolerance for the sake of not ruffling feathers and making people upset. That's not what Jesus is saying. What is he saying? He's saying, don't judge other people for the point of making yourself feel better about yourself. Now, there's really only two ways to do that, to make yourself feel better. You either have to lower other people, or you have to elevate yourself if you want to make yourself feel better. And we do this in lots and lots of ways. And it doesn't have to just be sin issues either. We love to compare ourselves with other people. It's called social media. I know quite a few people, some of my friends, who in a moment of clarity have realized that they only use social media to compare their lives with other people. And when you do that, when I do that, as I admit, I sometimes struggle with this, I either feel really good about myself or I feel really bad about myself. And so in moments of clarity, some of my friends have given up social media entirely because it breeds comparison. One of my colleagues who lives in Africa has a wonderful phrase that she shared with us. Comparison kills community. Comparison kills community. And I'm really glad that she said it, because as a missionary in Africa, it's really hard to compare myself with her or any other missionaries in Africa and feel good about myself. Because their stories are incredible. The things that they do and the things that they go through and the ways that they suffer for the gospel of Jesus. I feel really small because I get to live in a beautiful city. But her point goes for all of us. that when you compare, you're either going to lift yourself up or you're going to tear others down, and it kills any sense of community. So that's why we do it. We're sinners. Our sinful hearts love to judge. We are inclined to judge and to fill that gap between who we are and who we want to be. What does Jesus say? Why is it wrong? He says a couple things. One, it's bad because we actually fail at our own standards. He says that in the second verse. By the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. By the measure you use, it will be measured against you. Those standards that we sort of create, we can't even keep those ourselves. What does that look like? Well, I have a humorous example about this. A number of years ago, I was running on a treadmill in the gym. And while I was running on the treadmill, out of the corner of my eye, I looked in the mirror, and I could see someone behind me also running on a treadmill. And it was a really sad sight. It was like an old guy, and his form was really bad, and he looked like he was really struggling. And as I looked harder and squinted, I realized I was looking at myself. That the way the mirrors were angled, I was looking at myself running. And I had just completely judged myself. In a moment of clarity, I realized, oh my gosh, I'm not as awesome as I think I am. But that was a really humbling but good experience for me. Imagine you meet your clone walking down the street. And you don't, for a moment, you don't realize that that's you. You come across this person. Where does your mind go? Most likely, you start to sort of assess them and maybe compare yourself with them and pick out things about them that you don't like. We have standards and we can't even keep them. And it goes beyond just simple looks or abilities. It goes to our spiritual blindness. The classic example in the Bible, and I want to read this, is from David, King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed in battle so that he could marry her. So, pretty serious stuff. And in order to confront David about this issue, the prophet and his friend Nathan shared a story with him instead. Instead of going up to David and saying, listen to what you did, it's wrong. This is what Nathan said to David, because David had excused his behavior. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie down in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and David said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. David gets upset about a story about a sheep while he's killed a man. And he needed Nathan to confront him and share his story to help David realize that his own standards, he couldn't even keep his own standards. And what someone said about this is so true because it relates to us. To have strong feelings, in David's case and in ours, to have strong feelings about the sins of others that are not matched with a ruthless dealing with our own sins is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Jesus uses that word in this passage, and I want you to notice something about this, a couple things, because when he says, I think in the last verse 5, beware, he said, you hypocrites, which is different. He hasn't said this before in this sermon. So far in the sermon, he has said, beware of hypocrites. Last week, he said, oh, you of little faith. And then here, he actually calls everybody out, says, you hypocrites. A couple things is interesting about that. First of all, Jesus himself is pronouncing a judgment in there. Do you notice that? Jesus is judging. And you could say, wait a second, Jesus is judging me. He's told us not to judge, and here he is. But he can do that because he's right, because he's done everything else in this passage. But he can say that because we don't ruthlessly deal with our own sins the same way that we deal with other sins. We mask who we are. And so this is actually the other problem that Jesus identifies. We fail to see ourselves accurately. We fail to see ourselves accurately because of our spiritual blindness. Who are we really? We are fallen men and women in desperate need of saving. We are fallen men and women capable of sinning just like anybody else. The first time I preached on this passage was, I think, my second sermon a long, long time ago. And before I preached this passage, a couple weeks before I got up to talk about judgment, I saw the headline in a newspaper in our hometown, and there was a story, a tragic story, about a pastor, a fellow pastor who I knew, who had been arrested for something that was completely shocking, surprising. It took everyone off guard. No one had any idea. He was basically living a double life. And I saw this headline, and I was shocked, and I was mad, and I was angry at him. So I asked a couple of my pastor friends, hey, did you see that story about him? Can you believe that? What do you think? And one of my older pastor friends said something surprising to me. He said, yeah, I saw that. I said, how does that make you feel? He said, it terrifies me. And I was like, what? He said, yeah, it terrifies me because that could be me. And I realized what he meant. He didn't mean that he was suffering or struggling with the same issues and the same problems, specifically that this man had dealt with. But he realized that he was just as much of a sinful man as this guy. And that he and I and all of us have the capacity within us as sinful creatures to do some really bad things. We are not immune to sin, no matter how long you've been a Christian. You are not immune. Don't think that you are. Don't think that you've got everything figured out and that you're good to go. You've got splinters, you've got toothpicks, you've got pencils, you've got logs that you still have to work through, and you always will. Now, what that guy did was awful. It was wrong, it was bad, he needed to go to jail. But my heart, the first reaction was judging him for what he had done, thinking myself better than him in some way. It's helpful for me to hear again and again how I need to examine myself with the same standards which I judge others against. What else does Jesus say? We're good at picking out others' faults, but we haven't done the necessary work of looking at ourselves first. Notice there is a hint here of a proper place to demonstrate some sort of discernment and judgment. Jesus doesn't say, take out the log in your eye and never judge anybody. He says, take it out before you try to judge somebody. Okay? But judgmentalism is different. And we need to talk about what the remedy is against judgmentalism and assigning value to make yourself feel better upon others. Three things for the remedy. Know yourself, preach to yourself, and let the gospel of grace define yourself. Know yourself, preach to yourself, let the gospel of grace define yourself. First, know yourself. already mentioned this, but know yourself, know the depth of your sin first before you try to address others' sins. Remove your mask. Don't be a hypocrite. Know that you aren't immune to sin. Know your struggle. And surround yourself with people who also know theirs, who are willing to be upfront with the things that they struggle with as well. Surround yourself with fellow non-hypocrites who remove their masks. Secondly, preach to yourself. Let me just tell you one thing I do in the process of preparing for sermons on Sundays is make sure that I have approached a passage devotionally before I try to preach it and deliver a message to other people. I try to, so that I read this passage, and the first thing I do is preach to myself. I think about how it applies to me, how it impacts me before I try to speak to anybody else. And that's a general truth, and I think general advice that anybody could and should use, because confronting others in their sin or their shortcomings sounds a lot different and a lot better when you have done that necessary work of self-examination. Because when you've done that, you will see someone who is falling short, who has sinned, and instead of judging them, you will say, "Wow, that terrifies me too." Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: "You should be so conscious of your sin and unworthiness that when you find it in another, far from condemning, you feel like weeping. You're full of sympathy and compassion. You really do want to help. You have so enjoyed getting rid of the thing in yourself that you want him or her to have the same pleasure and the same joy. You cannot be a spiritual oculist, ophthalmologist, optometrist. You cannot be a spiritual oculist until you yourself have clear sight." Yeah, so when you see someone caught up in sin, you're supposed to talk to them. You're supposed to speak truth in love. You're not supposed to be the sin police looking for others' flaws. You are supposed to approach them from the posture of someone who has searched your own heart in the same way for the same issue, so that you are confronting them as a fellow pilgrim. And so you can say, "Brother or sister, I need to tell you something. Because I've seen this in my life, and I know the temptations and the struggles that come with this, and I'm saying this because I care about you, and I'm concerned for your heart." So we should speak into each other's lives. We should speak the truth in love. But love means you've spoken the truth first into your own life, in your own heart. Preach to yourself before you preach to others. And this is the tragedy of the Pharisees. Remember one more context in this original sermon Jesus was giving, talking to a lot of people, including Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the super spiritual moralists of the day, who thought they had it all together. When he talked about hypocrites, he was often addressing them because their mask was most obvious to him. They were wearing a mask of arrogance, of spiritual arrogance, that came across as judging everybody else, but that mask was hiding a deep insecurity about who they were in the sight of God. And this is the last thing, because you need to know yourself, you need to preach to yourself, and you need to believe the gospel of grace for yourself. And that's what they did not do. The best remedy to fight against judgmentalism is heart searching and repentance, and growing in an understanding of your forgiveness, knowing how much you have been forgiven. Let the gospel of grace define yourself. When you know how much you've been forgiven, and as that knowledge grows, as you take the spiritual sticks and the logs out of your eye, you will see how much more God's grace extends to others. Because you will see that you've been defined by grace. You're not defined by your sin. Thank God. You're defined by something else. You're defined by the work of Christ on your behalf. And that's the same thing that defines every other Christian brother and sister. What right do you have to judge if we all have the same foundation? If we all have been saved by grace? Where could judgment possibly fit into that? Brother and sister, we have been defined by the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that means that you are called righteous. That doesn't mean that you are called superior. You've been forgiven. So as we turn to the table now, as we turn to communion, we're going to read a couple of psalms. And I want to ask that you will ask God to search you, to know your heart. Maybe do deeper self-examination that you don't regularly do. Turn to Him, repent, turn back to Him. And I guarantee you that your heart will be less inclined to judge others. So let's prepare our hearts to do that now. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you free us from the necessity of having to judge other people. Thank you that this anxiety that we talked about last week is solved. And even when it's manifested in judgment, Lord, you have taken it away by the same thing, by the same work of yours on the cross, calling us beloved children, the only identity that we need. And so help us, we pray, to know the depth of our sin so that we understand the greatness of how much we've been forgiven and that we can bestow that same grace upon others and that we can speak the truth in love. For your sake, we pray. Amen.